In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today is the first week of the blessed month of Tut, which comes, which is the first Sunday after the Feast of the Nativity. And there are two major events that happen in the Gospel for today from St. Matthew. This is the flight of the Holy Family to Egypt, and the second is the massacre of the innocent children in Bethlehem. Oftentimes in life, we have many questions, especially when it comes to things that are difficult. Certainly what happened at the time with these little children in Bethlehem was one of these moments. And we can ask questions and say, how is it that Herod, the king, could commit such a crime and atrocity against little children? And more than this, we can say, how is it that the soldiers themselves accepted to kill children 2 years and younger? If you remember when Pharaoh did this and told the midwives to throw the Jewish children in the Nile, they refused. They couldn't do it. They couldn't kill innocent children. We can ask another question. How is it that God could allow such an atrocity like this? Could he find another way? Why is it that this had to happen? Why were these children, these families subject to such a difficulty? Again, we can look across the globe, we can look even in our own country and see all of the wildfires that are happening in California and the destruction that's ensuing because of them. We pray, of course, for all those who are affected and that this comes to a close very quickly. Our prayers are with them and the people who have lost their lives and those who have lost their property and possessions. And we can ask ourselves, if God is good, how can He allow such suffering? Whenever we're faced with circumstances like this, the first instinct in us is to find something or someone to blame. And I'd like to speak this week and maybe the coming week or so about the sin of blame. And why is it that we blame and how is it that we blame? We can blame, or blame can be placed in three kind of categories or can be directed towards three groups. The first, it can be directed toward God, can be directed toward other people, and it can even be directed towards myself. This morning I'll just speak about one of them, the sin of blame, or the sin of blaming God. Just to kind of lay the foundation, I'll read two definitions. You find many definitions online, but I chose these two, you'll see why. This one comes from the American Psychological Association. It says the definition of blame is a cognitive and emotional process in which an individual attributes responsibility for a negative event to another person, themselves, or external circumstance. So it says it's a cognitive and emotional process. So the idea here is blame is not what is simply said, but it begins in the heart. And also the Cambridge Dictionary said, to say or think that someone or something did something wrong or is responsible for something bad happening. So again, it says say or think. So I think I would like to challenge us this morning, when we speak about blame, we evaluate ourselves and not only how perhaps we blame God and blame others verbally, but how about the blame that happens in our mind? And sometimes this blame doesn't come out. It just stays in our mind. But this also is worthy of our examination. So how do we blame God? How is it that sometimes we blame God? By three primary ways. Number one, we question His goodness. Number two, we attribute evil to God. And number three, we have unrealistic expectations from Him. So I'll break down each one of them. The first one is we question God's goodness. Again, I said perhaps in life we might experience the loss of a loved one or see someone who lost someone or perhaps somebody who passed away young, and we can ask ourselves, how could God take this person from me? If somebody experiences a chronic illness, we can say, okay, if God loved me, He wouldn't let this happen to me, or He wouldn't allow me to suffer like this. But now I'm in my suffering. Oftentimes we pray to God for things and He doesn't answer our prayers. And we can ask ourselves, why does God bless other people and answer their prayers, but He doesn't bless and answer my prayers? So again, the blame here is directed towards God's goodness. If God was good, He would give me what I ask. Or if we see some injustice, we say, okay, I thought God was a God of justice, and He likes justice. Why doesn't He take care of this situation? Why is there suffering because of another person's injustice? Why doesn't God just send someone or something from heaven to consume this person or this event? If you look in scripture, you'll find Job's wife was the same. In the beginning of Job's life, you know, everything was good. He feared God and he taught his children well. Everything was going good and he was a godly person. And then all of a sudden, one day, he ended up losing 10 of his children, all of his livestock, and he himself became sick. And each step of the way, his wife said nothing, and he would say, okay, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken, blessed be the name of the Lord. But eventually, when it came back to his health, and everything was taken away in such a short time, even his health, she looked to him and said, okay, she thought to herself, what? All of this is happening because you fear God. Now it looks like God is putting a burden on you. Curse God and die. Curse God and die. And so what she's saying to him, it's better for you to be pain-free and to have, you know, and to have all your possessions than to follow God. It's enough. We can't take this much. So she said to him, curse God and die. And he rebuked her, of course, and said, you're like one of the foolish women. Don't say this. Sometimes we can do the same and we can say, why, God, is this happening to me? If we also look at the people of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, God gave them the manna for them to eat, and then they were thirsty. So they went to complain to Moses, and they said, Moses, we're thirsty. And look what they said. They said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So look what they said. You came out here to kill us, and, you know, because we are thirsty. Again, they looked to God and they questioned His goodness. His goodness was setting them free from the bondage of the Egyptians. But yet they complained and said, you brought us out here to kill us. So the first way we can blame God is question His goodness. The second way we can blame God is by attributing evil to God. We sometimes hold God responsible for evil and suffering in the world rather than understanding the roles of free will, sin, and our own spiritual warfare. Whenever perhaps I'm in a stressful relationship, perhaps maybe like a marriage, and there's stress in the marriage, we might say to God, okay, God is punishing me because He let me marry this person, or to be this person, to be part of my family. This person's, you know, toxic and so on, and I can't do anything about it, they're part of my family. Again, if there's an unseen tragedy or an unforeseen tragedy, we can say again, why did God allow this happen? He could have saved me or could have stopped this from happening. If someone lost a job or doesn't get into the university or college that they would like to, or get into a program they like to, we can easily say and think to ourselves that God is against me. It's His fault that I didn't get this X, Y, and Z. Or in the face of violent crime, or just violence in general. Why did God allow this person to do such a thing? He's such an evil person. He should have gotten done away with him. And of course, in the face of natural disasters, like I said, why did God create such a disaster to kill innocent people? In the Bible, Naomi, who is the wife of Elkanah, this family used to live in Israel, and then there was a famine that happened. So they're forced to move from Israel south to Moab, which was a country that was a pain in Israel's side, and they were forbidden to marry from those people. But they went there anyways, and they had two sons. And when they went there, they stayed for a little over 10 years, and while she was there, she lost her husband. Her husband passed away. Then her two children got married to Moabite women. And then while they were there, her two sons also died. So she's left a widow with two daughters-in-law. Although they had a good relationship, the famine ended and she needed to go back to her home country in Jerusalem or in Israel. So one of the daughters clung to her and the other one said, okay, I will go back as you requested and stay with my family. The one who clung to her was Ruth. And as she's going back with Ruth and she gets to her city, the women see her and they rejoice and they say, oh, is this Naomi? She's back. And Naomi, you know, it means grace. Her name means grace. And what is Naomi's response to them when they welcome her back with joy? She said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitterness. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Who has dealt bitterly? The Almighty. She blamed God. I went out full and the Lord has brought me home empty. Meaning what? God killed my children and my husband while I was in this foreign land. Why do you call me Naomi or Grace, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? Very clear. The cause of her loss of her husband and her two sons, she says, it's God's fault. Right? Again, she attributed evil to God, that God would do such, you know, a thing. My beloved, one lesson we need to learn is that God's permission or the lack of His intervention in a circumstance in our life does not mean that this is God's desire, nor is it His pleasure. I'll say it again. God's lack of intervention in our life for whatever it is that we pray for does not mean that this is God's desire, nor His pleasure. This could be a result of another person's mistake, another person's exercise of free will. And it can be also simply the corruption of nature itself. You know, if somebody's walking in the wilderness and is, you know, God forbid, mauled by a bear. And it's not because God is evil. The bears are wild, right? This is what they do. And the Lord kind of made this point. He told, there's a peculiar story in Luke chapter 13 in the beginning where He wanted to correct a little bit of the thought of the people there who thought that if something randomly bad happened to you, then you must be a terrible sinner. Look what the Lord says. He says what? There were present at that season some who told Him, who told the Lord, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So there were some people, Galileans, who died and Pilate murdered them while they're offering the sacrifices like to God. So their blood was mixed with the blood of the animal sacrifices. Meaning like He didn't really care. It was a very brutal way for them to, you know, to kill these Galileans. So they thought to themselves that akid, these people, these Galileans, must be worse sinners than anybody else, because their sentence was to be killed next to where the sacrifices are. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So apparently this was well known. There's a structure, a tower, that fell. And when it fell, for God knows why, it killed these 18 people. So God's saying, do you think these 18 people that died because this tower happened to fall, do you think they are worse sinners? He says, no. But He tells us what? Repent, for you will all likewise perish. So the idea is what? That we ought to be ready every day. All we need to be focused about is our own repentance. Not whether God is good or not and what He's doing in the lives of other people. So with Naomi, actually God ended up transforming her own bitterness into grace, because she allowed her daughter-in-law Ruth to be in the lineage of King David, who would ultimately be in the lineage of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So she had the grace and the blessing of being in the lineage of the Messiah. Also, the spies, after they went to Jericho to spy the land, they came back and they brought this report of Canaan to Moses and Joshua. And it says what? Why has the Lord brought us to the land to fall by the sword with our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they looked at the people of Jericho as being fortified and big, and we will die at their hand. And they said, why did God bring us out here? Did he bring us here to kill us by the sword? Again, attributing evil to God. Lastly, we can blame God by unrealistic expectations of him. Oftentimes, we expect God to act according to our personal desires and our preconceived notions and blame him when he doesn't meet these expectations. So we have an idea of how God should act, and we expect him to do exactly like this. And if he doesn't, then we blame him for whatever circumstance that happens. We maybe expect when we pray, we want immediate results. God, I have this exam coming up and it's time dependent, okay? So I need you to answer my prayer between now and tomorrow because the exam is tomorrow, right? So we have these demands of God and we expect him to act when we metaphorically rub the lamp of prayer. Sometimes we have the idea that I come to church and I tithe and I do and I serve. So therefore, if I do these things, I should have a trouble-free life. This is my expectation. And if any trouble comes to me on my life, then I begin to let go of these commitments that I have with God because he's not fulfilling his end of the bargain. Right? We, again, have this preconceived idea that God needs something from me and I therefore give it to him and he in return will do what I want. Habayibi, God needs nothing from us. Right? He is God whether we are here or not. Whether we praise him or we don't. He is still the same. It's we who need him. Sometimes we can blame God for our own unwise choices. We say, we blame God, okay, again, if we go back to maybe the idea that a husband and wife aren't getting along, and they might say, okay, God, why did you give this person to me? Or did God force you to walk down the aisle and to hold her hand and to accept the wedding vows? Now, God didn't force anyone. We did it by our own free will, right? Perhaps maybe it was my fault and I didn't evaluate or I didn't spend time or whatever it is. We can have any excuse. Or we can say, why did God bring me here to this place? I don't like it here. The people aren't nice. The community is hard to find jobs or whatever. Why did God bring me here? Again, did God teleport you from one place to another and say, I want you to live in this place? No, we did this by our own free will, right? Perhaps I miscalculated. Perhaps I made a mistake. Perhaps I didn't, realize something or I didn't calculate something. There are many reasons why we have these unrealistic expectations. Jonah was one of those. Jonah knew that God was a merciful God, and thus he didn't want to go to the people of Nineveh, who were the Gentiles, and to preach to them. So he got on a boat and went the opposite direction. Then when eventually he made himself into the belly of the whale and he confessed and he was spit on the land, God told him to go to Nineveh and preach what I tell you. We don't know exactly what God told him, but we know what Jonah preached. And what did he preach? He had 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Perhaps this is what God told him, perhaps not, but let's say it is. He thought to himself, okay, God's telling me that in 40 days he's going to destroy this city. What's Jonah's expectation? That in 40 days, Mehman Ken, he's going to destroy the city. At least that's the way what? As a prophet, my word doesn't fall to the ground, but it has credence. So what did the people of Nineveh do? They ended up believing him, repented, and God saved all of the people of Nineveh. And what did Jonah do? It says he went away and he was looking at Nineveh and he was angry with God. He was angry with him. Why? Because seemingly God embarrassed him, right? He says, no, God expected him to burn the sea in 40 days, and he didn't do it, right? He had this unrealistic expectation of God. Also, Mary and Martha, they didn't directly blame the Lord Jesus, but what did they say? They said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So their expectation was that for him to tarry and go to Lazarus before he had died. That was their expectation, right? Because that's what he did. He would go places and heal the sick, raise the dead, and cleanse the lepers, and he would do everything. So they had a good relationship with him. He used to stay at their house. So they expected him, when it was time of need, he would show up and come through for them. The Jews at the time had an unrealistic expectation of the Lord himself. They wanted a political leader, someone to liberate them from the Romans. But that's not who they got. It was an unrealistic expectation. Lastly, how is it that we can avoid blaming God? How can we avoid blaming God? Number one, we need to understand God's true nature. We have to understand God correctly. And this, the foundation is, we have to know God. We have to read Scripture. Okay? If we don't know Him, we need to read how He revealed Himself to us through Scripture. So, this is number one. Number two is, He is both loving and just, and He uses both. God both loves, and He shows justice. And He uses both at the way that he sees fit. Another thing we have to do to understand God correctly is that His ultimate desire is for everyone's salvation. Not for my comfort, not for my joy, not for my, you know, luxury. No, His primary purpose and concern for me is my salvation, inheriting eternal life. Because He knows everything that on earth here will perish. What will continue forever is what we get in heaven. And He sees the difference. He knows the difference. And also, His ways are beyond our understanding. We have to understand about God that His ways we cannot always understand. And most of the time we don't understand them. So this is what it says in Isaiah. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So we need to understand God's true nature. Number two is, we need to see the big picture. We need to see the big picture. Blaming God, we often overlook His greater plan. You know, if Joseph blamed God while he was in, you know, as a slave in Potiphar's house, and then in the prison, while he was thrown in prison, he would never see the end result of him being second in Egypt and restoring all of the people of Israel, saving all the people of Israel and all the people of Egypt as well. And this is how we can say confidently that with St. Paul, all things work together to good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. We need to see the bigger picture. There's a bigger picture. Number three is, we need to reframe expectations. We trust in God's sovereignty even when His plans differ from mine. We trust that God will guide my life in a way, even if it goes against my own plan. But we trust at the end it is good. And oftentimes this is one of those things that whether you like it or not, you will likely see this in the future, right? And some of us, maybe who are older, we can look back and say, yes, I see that if we did what I wanted, I wouldn't be somewhere that I am today. Number four is, we need to recognize our human responsibility. All of us have free will. And sometimes the free will of another person imposes on my safety, my health, and bad things can happen from it, unfortunately. But this is not because God, but this is because the corruption of humanity and the free will of every person. And sometimes it's my own responsibility. You know, if I fight with someone and argue with someone, what is my responsibility in this? God didn't bring this, but maybe it's my misunderstanding, my lack of humility. Maybe I'm the problem. Lastly, is we need to develop trust in God's timing. This is gained through experience and remembering these experiences in our life. I'll leave you with a beautiful quote from Jeremiah chapter 29. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me, and when you search for me with all your heart." To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.